Hello, my name's Tim Schweizer, and I just wanted to share a story with you about how that I know that Jesus is better. So I've worked as an EHS professional, environmental health and safety professional, for the last 27 years, and I've been blessed with a good career. And most of that time, I've been a plant-level EHS person. And through a series of events about 4 years ago, I was fortunate enough to get promoted to a division-level EHS position in my company. So what that meant for me was I went from being responsible for one location with about 500 people to now being responsible for 10 locations over three countries and about 2,000 people. So I quickly learned that I was being overwhelmed by this new role, and it was to the point where the stress was really getting to me. And the stress was so bad that I was literally having sleepless nights because of this overwhelming sense of stress that I just couldn't shake. So I began to pray a lot about the situation. And through those prayers, I started to have a sense of relief and a sense of relaxation that I just couldn't quite explain. But what I started to realize was I had been putting so much stock in my own abilities because I didn't want to fail in this new position. And I was putting a lot of pride into doing it myself. But then I started to realize that just like I had been saved and it was God's sovereign plan for me and it had nothing to do with my abilities, God had me exactly where he wanted me to be in his sovereign plan for me in this new position. And so that really started to help me in my role, and it started to give me some new perspective, and it allowed me to do the job. Now, I still have some stressful days, but nothing that overwhelms me anymore like it used to. And the other thing I started to realize through these prayer sessions and having conversation with God was that no matter what happens to me in this life, that I have a beautiful eternity to look forward to with my Savior because of the grace and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And that is how I know that Jesus is better.
Good stuff, right? I love hearing these stories. Hey, a couple things that I just want to share with you, stuff we have coming up. So the first two, if you're fairly new hanging out here at Genesis, you've been coming just recently, both of these kind of relate to next Sunday, April 6th. The first is that my wife Heidi and I, my name's Mike, I'm one of the elders. I have the privilege most weeks of getting to stand up here and preach and open the scriptures. But one of the things we'd like to do is take people out to lunch. There's a great Mexican restaurant here in town. And we would, if you're new and you haven't done this yet, we would love to take you to lunch next Sunday after church, okay? And so that's just a chance to get to know you, to find your story, and you get to hear a little bit of ours, so we'd love that. And then the second thing is we actually have a small group experience for those who are new that's called the Gospel Class that begins next Sunday evening. It is a five-week small group that is about sharing our vision, values, our core beliefs. All of our elders teach this, so it's a chance to get to know all of our leaders and that sort of thing. And it's kind of a way to find out who we are and kind of move your way towards what it means to be really an active member and participant at Genesis. And so either one of those things, if you'd like to participate in that, green folder, there's a tear out, just put your name and make a note that you'd like to register for either one of those. Or at the end of service, we'll give you a chance to scan a QR code where you can find our online registration. The last thing is for everybody. We love family missions here. We love taking whole families and giving ourselves to the greater mission of God in Eureka, in the St. Louis region, around the world. And for 19 years now, every Good Friday, we have said the best way to show that we believe that Jesus died on the cross to serve us is to go serve. So we have a Good Friday service, but it's not a service in our building with music and preaching. It is a service where we link arms and we go serve somewhere in our city to help advance the gospel. And this year we're partnering with an organization called, with one of our partners called the Sin Network. They have a ministry center here in St. Louis. I have a quick video that I want to show you that tells you about this ministry center, and then I'll give a quick explanation on what we're going to be doing on Good Friday. So check this out about the Sin Ministry Center here in St. Louis that is in Ferguson.
St. Louis, a city rich with history, culture, and innovation. From the invention of the ice cream cone to the birth of the Interstate Highway. This city has always been a hub of creativity and progress. But beyond its landmarks and innovations, St. Louis is a community with deep-rooted challenges and immense opportunities for change. Just 12 miles from downtown St. Louis lies Ferguson, a community of over 18,000 residents. Here, more than one in four people live under the poverty line, and the city struggles to care for its significant unhoused population, especially during harsh winters. At the heart of Ferguson's mission is the St. Louis Ministry Center. Our mission is simple yet profound: to meet needs and change lives. Through partnerships with local churches, city officials, and ministries serving the refugee community, we offer help and hope to the most vulnerable. Our ministries focus on strengthening communities, caring for refugees, and protecting children and families. With the help of incoming mission teams, we have been able to bless the lives of our neighbors, providing crucial services and building bridges to local leaders. We aim to inspire and equip churches and missionaries to lead gospel-centered compassion ministries, starting here in St. Louis and expanding outward. You can be a part of this mission. Whether through giving, serving, or partnering with us, your involvement can make a lasting impact. Join us in showing the most vulnerable the love of Christ. For more information, visit sinrelief.org/trips.
So one of the things we do as a church is we have partnerships that are for the purpose of the gospel to the nations and to our city. And this is one of them. We give to help support this center, and we are also partnered with them. And we're going to go up there on Good Friday, spend from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and we're going to work in their building. It's the historic First Baptist Church of Ferguson, which, like, if you're St. Louis, you know that Ferguson, there's history in Ferguson. And this is in the shadow of where all those things happened. And they're making a huge difference in our city. And so we're going to go up there on Good Friday. We're going to learn about the Sin Relief Center, but we're also going to work. And believe me, when I say family missions, we will have jobs for two-year-olds, okay? And so the whole family, you'll see more in the bulletin over the next few weeks. Make sure you register for that and come be a part of that. All right, I believe this week. I had real authentic faith. I mean, I was all in. Now, if you've been with us, we've been talking about this amazing chapter that some call the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Hall of Faith, or the Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And we've been talking about how the Bible describes true faith. And if you've been with us, I've been giving you, like, over a series of weeks, three different kind of markers or responses when we have what we call biblical faith. Three markers or three responses that are always involved in that. Does anybody remember the first one? Knowledge, here we go, knowledge. Listen, I got the right information. I had the right information from the source. I opened my weather app. I turned on the morning news. I won't name the station. They were together. It was going to be 70 degrees, a spot shower. But for the most part, they told me, they were clear, there won't be any problem getting the ball game in. 70 degrees, it's going to be beautiful. I had the right information. Does anybody remember, help me out with the second? Agreement. I heard that and I was like, yes, it is opening day. I believe, like, I am in for this, okay? It's going to be a nice day. The weatherman told me so. The weather app told me so. I had the right information. I was in full agreement. And so I bought in. Wholly bought in, okay? I believed. I put on shorts and a really light pullover. I did not take an umbrella because I had the information. I was in, I was buying, and took my whole family, and we were all dressed pretty much alike. And we got in a car and it started getting a little rainy. And we actually stopped at Walmart, and other people were buying hoodies, but I was not buying a hoodie. I heard them say, I believed. I was in. We get down to the ballpark, and I want to tell you that if, somebody told me this week that the average weather person gets a death threat like twice a week. I'm not advocating for that, but I will tell you biblically, if they declared themselves to be a prophet, they might have some problems. Okay? Because I got down there, and what happened is when we pulled near the stadium, it started raining about an hour and a half before the game. It was a 55-degree day with a 20-mile-an-hour north wind, where no matter where you went, the wind was blowing at you. And I froze. It was so cold down there. Now, I was down at the ballpark. Some of you are like, I don't feel sorry for you. Yes, I was in my chair, but you went to the ball game. Yes, I get that. But, you know, I had faith. What's the third act of faith? Surrender. I gave myself to it. Shorts and a light jacket. It did not work, okay? Because my problem, I had strong faith in an object, in a person, in a report that was not worthy of it, right? We've been talking about faith here. And if this is your first time with us, or if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, this amazing chapter, Hebrews 11, is this unbelievable journey through the whole story of the Old Testament. And the author's point in Hebrews 11 is to tell us over and over and over again that the events that happen in the Old Testament through the lives of the people that are named happened because they believed. They were not the ones who caused the things to happen, but they got to ride the wave of God's glorious work because they trusted in him. And what he's saying is, listen, these people had the right information about God. They agreed with that information. They gave themselves wholly. They trusted in Jesus as their Savior, as their King, and gave themselves to what God had said. They placed their faith at every moment, and God always did these massive, beautiful, miraculous things so that God could tell his redemption story through their lives. This is what Hebrews 11 is about. It is not about the heroes. I have a tendency to read the Old Testament and think, okay, Moses is the hero, Noah is the hero, Abraham is the hero, Samson is the hero. But the truth of the matter is, if I read the Bible carefully, I will find that all these people are a hot mess. They're all a hot mess. Massively flawed. We like to tell the stories of the heroic moments. We don't create veggie tales of their failures. Right? We don't, you know, have cute little moments of Noah drunk, naked, and passed out in his tent, or Abraham trying to give away his wife, or Moses murdering a man. But like those are not moments that show up in the things that we are going, hey, here's the hero. But at the end of the day, God still used really broken, flawed, hot mess people to accomplish something glorious because something happened in their soul as he worked in their lives, showed them himself, and then he spoke to them and they said, listen, what you said, I'm in. I believe. And miracles happened. And so Hebrews 11 has taken this journey for people who've kind of been along for the ride. And if you grew up in church and all that stuff, these are familiar stories. For some of you, some of the names we've mentioned and we might mention today might be people who you're not aware of. And that's awesome. Do not come in church and freak out because we throw up the name of Jephthah and you're like, I have no idea who that is. By the way, he's in our text this week. But let me sidebar for a moment. If that's you, let me give you a little help this morning, okay? Two real quick ideas if you're like, this whole faith journey is really new. Like, I've sat with people around tables as we tried, like, we really want to reach people who are new to the unchurched, de-church, who don't have a background and story in the faith. We want Genesis to be a really safe, good place for them. And I've sat with people at restaurants and said, well, you know the story of Moses, and had people look right at me and go, I don't know who you're talking about. And that excites me because this is the sort of people we want to invest in. So if this is your story, real quick, what can you do about that? First thing I would tell you to do is whether you have kids or not, go buy the Jesus Storybook Bible, okay? It's a Bible, by a kid's Bible by a lady named Sally Lloyd-Jones. It's beautifully illustrated. Okay, so if you're like, I don't have kids, or my kids are like 16, they're not going to want to read this. Don't worry about it. Just buy it. Get it delivered with Amazon so nobody sees it. Slip it in a secret place. But just start reading the stories. What you will find is the beauty of telling these stories. You'll start understanding the stories that the Bible has to tell us and get the background of these people. But the other thing that this storybook Bible does, as opposed to other like kids' Bibles, is it consistently connects the story of individuals in the Old Testament to the great story that leads to Jesus. In other words, what every story in the Jesus storybook Bible does, it will tell you who Moses is. We're going to talk about Moses in a few minutes, and it will tell you the story of Moses. But Sally Lloyd-Jones helps us see, as you read it, how Moses connects to the story of Jesus and the grand redemption story, which is how you read the Bible. So buy a kid's storybook Bible, read through it, hold on to it, and then when you have kids or grandkids, just pass it on to them, okay? But if you have kids, just start reading it with them. That is a great way to embed. Here's the second thing. Are you ready? Sign up to be a worker in Genesis Kids. I'm telling you, it's the best thing you can do to go, like if you're like, I didn't grow up in church, I didn't know the stories, the best thing you can do is sign up and go help in Genesis Kids, because back there this morning, they're going to be telling the story of a guy named Joshua and one of the heroes of the faith. Every week, they're delving in, and actually the curriculum we use over a three-year period of time tells the whole Bible story. Story by story, but again, connects the story to Jesus. So there's two shameless plugs of things that you can do right now today to say, I didn't grow up in church. Man, I really want to get caught up. And look, there's some things you could do to help figure that out. But in this, we have these beautiful stories. We've covered several of them. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to finish up this section called the Faith Chapter this morning. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a quick story about Jesus with some people who are hanging out with him. And they were kind of having a debate. These were not necessarily his disciples, but his disciples were involved. And he talks about the work of God, and they go, okay, tell us, how do we do the work of God? That's a really good question. Like, I'm all in. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to give my life for God. I want to do the work of God. So they ask Jesus this question, how do we do the work of God? Jesus' answer in John chapter 6 is amazing. Here's how you do the work of God. Believe in the one he sent. And Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, here's how you do the work of God. By faith. Trust in Jesus. It's not me doing the work of God. It's God doing his work through me. But it begins by me trusting in Jesus. Jesus is echoing what we've been learning, that the key is to believe. The key is to have faith. It is faith that will save you. It is faith that will hold you. It is faith that will carry you. It is faith that will help you overcome obstacles. It is the faith in Jesus that will walk you through dark, hard seasons. By faith, we will get to the finish line. And so, it's not your works. It's how you trust that will make the difference in your life. That's the point. And so Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23, he picks up the story of this section that, like I said, we've been calling it the Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame of Faith, this list of people. And what he does is he shares one more big story, and then he just kind of lumps everything into a thing. Last week, if you were here last week, I told you it was my job to get through, what was it like, 37 chapters of the book of Genesis. In one sermon. This morning, it is my job to get through 38 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. You ready to go along for the ride? Okay, here we go. Because that's what the author does. He gets us in very quick fashion through the whole Old Testament. Chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Again, if you're a highlighter, an underliner, a circle, verse 26 is massive in understanding the whole book of Hebrews, much less chapter 11. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Now let me catch you up. What's he talking about? This guy named Moses. And Moses is probably the most important single figure in the Old Testament story. He's the most important figure because he is the person God used to tell the great rescue story of the Old Testament, where God rescues his people from slavery. So Moses is born during a time where the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the Israelites, are living in Egypt, and the Egyptians have turned them into slaves. Their slavery is ethnic-based, awful, terrible slavery. They're being abused and mistreated. They have no power, no place, no position. They're not able to take care of their own needs. They have one task, and that is to build the wealth of Egypt. And Moses is born into this story, but what is happening among the Hebrews is that God, and blessing them, one of the things God tells them is he says, be fruitful and multiply, and then he makes them fruitful and they really multiply. They're really good at having babies. And the Egyptians start freaking out, going, man, they're going to outnumber us. If they ever decide, hey, we're going to just turn on you and start a war, we couldn't take them because they just have too many people. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, comes up with this crazy idea of, well, let's just kill the boys. And the story tells us that it goes from slavery to genocide. It's awful. This is the world we live in. And in the midst of that, the command to take the lives of baby boys, Moses' parents, by faith, see that God had a purpose for Moses and go, there's no way I can step into this. And even if it costs us our life, we're going to do everything we can to protect the baby. And eventually, when he gets a little older and he starts crying, they got to get him out of the house so that when the soldiers come by, they're going to be in trouble. They take a basket, they cover it in tar, and they start floating it out into the Nile River. And one day, the basket gets caught a little bit in the current, goes to the place where Pharaoh's own daughter is bathing and hanging out by, you know, on the beach, and looks down and she sees and she hears the crying. She goes and picks up the basket and she sees Moses and she finds him beautiful. And she determines that she is going to adopt Moses. But she needs a nanny. And while this is happening, Moses' older sister is watching, and Moses' older sister says, I got a nanny for you. And basically Moses' birth mother becomes his caretaker under the daughter of Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt's daughter, right? And so Moses is now going to grow up with a foot in both worlds. And as he ages, he has all the best that the Egyptian culture has to offer, with the promise that one day he can step into the place of the Pharaohs, maybe even become the Pharaoh, at the very least, live as somebody who has the prestige, the power, the honor, the wealth, the privilege of somebody who is the grandson of the king. And what we're told in the text here is that by faith, Moses looked at identifying with the people of God or identifying with the Egyptians. And by faith, he rejected the wealth and the power and the opportunity he had to identify with the people of God, even though it could mean the loss of everything. And it really did. A series of events that includes him murdering an Egyptian to stand for the people of God has him fleeing. It doesn't go well. For 40 years, it doesn't go well. And God meets him in the wilderness, away from everybody, thinking he's lost everything. But God speaks to him in a crazy event where Moses hears the voice of God out of a bush that is on fire but doesn't consume. And God speaks to him and calls him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out. And if you read the story, like, what we want to say is Moses led the people out of Israel. No, he didn't. God led the people out of Israel. Moses brought the plagues. No, he didn't. God is the one who kept his promises to his people. Moses is just the mouthpiece, the person who shows up and by faith represents God and gets to be part of the story. Moses parted the Red Sea. That's pure silliness. I'm sorry, you can try all you want to, but unless God speaks to you, do not walk down to the Meribah and stick your stick in the water and hope it goes like this. But in this case, like you're not able, neither was Moses, but the God of the universe said, stick your stick in the water, I'll part the sea. And the sea parted. It is not Moses who did these things. It is God working through his servant Moses. And what we see is Moses often has weak faith, struggling faith, but he still knows the God of the Bible. He knows Jehovah. He knows the one true and living God. He has heard the voice of God, and he keeps believing. And God uses him mightily for the greatest Old Testament story in the scriptures, the story of plagues and of the death of the firstborn in judgment on Egypt, while God protects through the Passover lamb a weird story of blood on the doorpost from a lamb. God protects the Hebrews and their children. And they're set free, but then Pharaoh's armies chase them and are going to annihilate them. And God parts the sea, and by faith they walk across on dry ground. And that same faith, you know, Pharaoh's armies don't believe in God. They run in the middle of the sea and they are swallowed up. And the text is saying this all happened not because Moses was some kind of magician. It happened because God is a great savior. But Moses put his faith and trust in him, and Moses gets included in this great story. You get what I'm saying here? This is what's going on. And he becomes key. Then it says, here it is, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That Moses' great story, but it ends like this. Moses died. And a new leader named Joshua leads the story. And now he gives them this crazy battle plan for the first city in this land that God had promised them, of go to Jericho, and Jericho had these huge walls big enough for a chariot to drive on. Go, and here's the battle plan God gives Joshua. All right, what I want you to do is I want you to go find the praise band. They're going to lead you in the battle. Usually that's not a good battle plan. Like, all right, we're going to go fight in the streets, and we're going to take Eric and the band, and, you know, they're going to go for us. Well, what about the soldiers? Leave them at home. Not a big deal. You know, I mean, usually that's not going to work, right? I'd go into a fight with Eric. He's pretty scrappy, but, you know. But what happens is he says, here's what I want you to do is I want you to go march around the city once a day for 7 days, and the band's going to play their song, but the people are to stay quiet. And on the seventh day, I want you to march 7 times. And on this day, I don't want you talking, because he knew if they were talking, the people would be in line going, this is the dumbest thing ever. Why are we walking around this city? Like, really? And they walk around the seventh time, and then they blow the trumpets and they shout and the walls fall down. Like, I've heard people say, well, let's explain scientifically that the marching created these. No! The God of the universe went to a wall and it fell over. And it had nothing to do with their marching, except the means God used was a battle plan where at the end of the story, the only one who get the credit is the God who did it. By faith, Rahab, next verse, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute. You don't expect that to show up in the Bible, right? By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, quick verse, she lives inside Jericho. She's on the wrong team. She's not a Hebrew. She's not an Israelite. She's on the wrong team. But she welcomes these spies who sneak into the city, and she holds them in her home and she protects them. Even when people try to find and kill the spies, she helps them escape and just says, promise me that when God does this, I won't get crushed with my people. And what God does is because she believed and protected the Hebrews. Like she goes, we knew you were coming. Where you been? And God protects her and includes her, this outsider, this prostitute, Gentile, non-Jewish, non-believing woman, includes her in the family of faith. And she becomes included not just in the family of faith, she is in the genealogy of Jesus. Because she trusted. She looked to the God of Israel and said, I know who you are. I've heard the right information. And what I know about you, I actually agree that you are the true and living God. And now, rather than siding with my people, I'm giving myself to you. You see, it's faith. But by faith, verse 32. And what shall I say? And this now he takes off and hear me. This is where I got to go. I don't have time. He doesn't have time. I don't have time to walk through all these stories. Get a Jesus Storybook Bible. You'll learn about all these people. What more can I say? For time will not tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we go, woo, yes, right? That's the God I want. Now you need to hear me really clearly on this. I do believe we ought to believe God for those sorts of things. I believe that we should stand up and pray over people who are dying of cancer and go, God, we believe you will heal. I think we should stand over situations where it feels like the enemy is winning and cry out to God for miracles. I believe in a miracle working, a miracle acting, a miracle performing God. And I believe he calls his people to believe that he is that God. We can turn to the next few verses. We're about to get to them. We can turn to the next few verses and become really almost depressing. Like, well, all God's going to do is take us to heaven. He doesn't really do this kind of stuff in the world anymore. There's like a whole theology built on God doesn't do these kind of miracles anymore. And I'm just telling you, I'm out. I believe in this God. I believe he still does this kind of stuff. I've been with people who were told you're not going to make it through the next few days and laid hands on them and see them still with us today. I've watched people get healed. I've seen the hardest, crustiest heart whom people said, this person will never believe, have God do a crazy miracle of opening their life to the gospel. I have watched God do financial miracles in our life in ways that when we saw it happen, we're like, that is so God, right? But if we're not careful on the other end, we will say, if God doesn't, he's not faithful. True faith believes for these things while leaving the outcome of the way God does it up to him. And so watch where he goes. Watch where he goes. Because so far it's victories, battles, conquests, mouths of lions shut. Like that's Daniel. The fires quenched. That's these guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Now, you need to hear this. The author is saying, by faith, they got beat up. By faith, they were flogged. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Listen, sometimes we believe and God heals. Sometimes we're in the fire, and God protects us in the fire and shows up himself. Sometimes he does the miraculous in ways that are visible in the earth so that not only do I see it, but the people around me see it. And sometimes people are sawn in two. That phrase haunts me. And what I do is I stand up here and go, I don't know. Deny Jesus. Walk away. Don't. We're sawing you in two. And what I wanted to, like what I want to tell you this morning is that the God who is sufficient for the moment. But if we have that day to survive that day, we got to start building our faith now. You got to keep walking with Jesus and trusting in him. And you have to realize, Like what we want to do is we want to take these two groups of people. Victory, sawn in two. Which group was God faithful to? And we have to know from reading the scriptures and knowing the true and living God, having the right information about God, is that he was faithful supremely, gloriously to both. To both. And if you don't understand that, you're going to fall into either the ditch of despair where God doesn't do anything miraculous and you stop praying for it, or you're going to land in the dangerous ditch of a group of people out here called the health and wealth gospel, where they tell you if you just believe the right things, you'll be rich and famous and have everything you want, you'll conquer, and all these conquests are promised you in this life, and what you'll do is you'll begin believing that, and then when you don't get healed, somebody will look at you and go, well, the reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. And I'm telling you, that is nonsense. That is from the pit of hell. People got sawn in two who believed in Jesus. Are we okay with that? And the question is he worth it? And we have had, if you've been with us at Hebrews, we have now had 10 plus chapters of the author screaming, Jesus is better. He is so worth that day if it comes. He is so worth it. And the reason they could go through that day where their lives, and I'm going to tell you a story in a few minutes that what I read, I was shocked. But if we have that day, we can stand if we start by believing today. And then the author says something that is absolutely shocking to us. Look at this. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something, what? Better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is the author saying? He's been telling us through all of Hebrews 11 that a big part of their faith is that they were looking forward through clouds and mist and fog to the coming of Jesus. They were including God's rescue and redemption story, but they knew that rescue and redemption story involved a Messiah, a rescuer, a savior, a king. They didn't fully understand it, but they kept looking for him, and they never saw the day where he came. But you and I are in here, and I know it's 2,000 years in the past, but Christ has come. Easter has happened. The resurrection has placed a flag in history that this God is king, and this Christ will rule, and this Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to look forward through a fog. We can open the Bible and see Jesus clearly and lift our eyes over and over and over again to see him. And I've heard people say, man, I wish I could have lived in the Old Testament where God did those sorts of things. And the Old Testament people are going, are you nuts? We didn't really, like, we believe, but we didn't know where this story goes. You know Jesus in your lifetime. You were not looking at, through a fog. You can know the real, true, and living God in the person of Christ. That's the hope. Therefore, their faith was incomplete until Jesus came, and now it's completed because God has made a big, giant family in Christ that's not just about Jews. It's all nations, all the people, all over earth. And they are made whole in us because Christ has come. So how do we grow this faith? How do we develop in this? Just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you just about some practical ways to develop your faith. How like this can just be part of your life. And I like it's really dangerous because it sounds like I'm making a list of take these four steps and you will have stronger faith. And I'm not. But here's some things you can pursue, daily pursue, to live in faith today and keep growing in your faith so that whatever comes your way, if you lose a job, if you are given that diagnosis, if holding on your faith costs you relationships, or if there's a day where you might be sawn in two, you've spent your life walking with Jesus, so when those days comes, you know he's got you, right? That's the idea. And the first thing is this. The four things to pursue. First one is pursue Christ, the treasure of Christ. Pursue the treasure of Christ. Pursue Christ as your treasure. Like, if we read the first half of that chapter and we see all the things that happened for those people, it's easy. The reason the health and wealth gospel is so dangerous is that Jesus is nothing more than a means to an end. What I treasure are the things that Jesus gives me. And if you treasure Jesus because of how he hooks you up and how he takes care of you and how he makes you rich and how he makes you happy and how he gives you joy, and that's like what you really love is the stuff he gives you. We're like a kid on Christmas who's arguing with their parents while they're enjoying the toys they give them in the tree. Like that doesn't resolve, right? I love the gift. I don't like you. Or I will like you as long as you're useful to me. That's not faith. And what faith does, true, authentic faith, is it keeps lifting our chin so that we see the beauty of Christ and we're drawn to him. This is why there in verse 25, it talks about Moses leaving behind the treasures of Egypt, and because of the beauty of the hope of the gospel, the author literally says, Verse 25, he literally says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now, he's still looking through that fog at the coming of Jesus, but it was the reproach of Christ when he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, no, I'm not letting my people go, and if you keep showing up, I'm going to take your life. It was the reproach of Christ that Moses was holding on to when he said, I am not going to live in power, fame, and wealth. I'm going to go identify myself with slaves, mistreated people, and broken people because they're God's people. It was the reproach of Christ. And so he says, listen, no matter what the world has to offer, Jesus is the one who's better. Jesus is the one who's holding on. Jesus is the one who is worth it. It is worth Christ. There's an ancient story in mythology. You may be familiar with it, the story of the sirens. Off of a coast in the Mediterranean Sea, there was this coast that was full of really dangerous place for sailors. And there was this mythical tale of the sirens, which were these half women, half birds, who sang this beautiful song. And the song was so beautiful that sailors couldn't avoid it. They would be drawn to it. And what would happen, like these half women, half birds, when you crashed on the rocks, turned into vampires who came and basically ate your flesh and killed you. Sounds inviting, right? And the ancient Greeks get it. They're painting a picture of the way our lives work. There are all these things that sing beautiful tunes to us and to call us out to us. And so in the story of the Odyssey, if you ever read it back when you were like in ninth grade, the story says Odysseus, who was kind of the captain of the ship, came up with a plan. And his plan was he had his sailors put wax in their ears so they couldn't hear the song. But he wanted to hear the song. And so he told the sailors to put wax in their ears but tie him to the mast. And no matter what he said, they stay on course, they ignore him, they don't pay attention to anything he does until they get past it. And he is now hearing the song, and he goes nuts trying to get himself free so he can tell the sailors to go towards the sirens. But by tying himself to the mast, he gets through, gets to the other side. But then later, there's another story called the story of Jason and the Argonauts. And Jason is confronted as he's a captain with the same idea of what I'm going to do is we have to sail past this place, and I know the danger there, and I know the sirens are going to call out to us. And so what Jason did before he left is he brought a group of people who play the most beautiful music on planet Earth. And he set them right in the middle of the boat so that as they're going past, no matter how loud the sirens sing, it's not louder than the beautiful music on the boat. And they listen to the beautiful music on the boat. They stay on course. And I love this imagery that is created in ancient Greek mythology because it helps us today. Because here's why. A lot of us, our approach to Jesus and our approach to religion and our approach to God is this: I am going to be self-disciplined. I'm going to tie myself to the mast, and no matter what happens, I'm not letting go. Pure discipline and strength. I'm going to stay in this thing. I'm not giving up on Jesus. That is not faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus happens when you realize that Jesus sings a prettier song. When the beauty of Christ fills your ears. And listen, you don't have to conjure that up. His song is more beautiful. And his song is the only thing that will give you a love in your heart that will help you walk through temptation, trials, struggles, so that you hold on to him, right? Treasuring Christ. Going, man, he is my ultimate beauty. He is my ultimate prize. He is who I live my life for. He is all that I want. Treasuring Christ. The first is pursue this. Pursue treasuring Christ. Pursue finding him more beautiful, more hopeful. Keep lifting your sin, your chin, and your sin. But keep lifting your chin and gazing on who he is and what he's done for you. Keep seeing the glory of God on display in Christ. He is the beautiful song. And faith, strong faith, doesn't happen because I tie myself, bind myself to a mess. Authentic faith comes as my heart is set free in the beauty of Jesus. The treasure of Christ. Second thing I will tell you to pursue is pursue the voice of God. Pursue the voice of God. In other words, what I often want is a faith that lets me determine what I want, and God gives me a thumbs up. But what I need to be doing in my life, if I'm going to have authentic faith, is I need to begin to pursue what God has to say about my life, about the world around me. And I need to listen to his voice. Here's what's common about all the stories in Hebrews 11. All the stories in Hebrews 11 have these great characters having an encounter with God where, first of all, they know it's him and they have true information about God, but then God speaks to them. And when it says by faith, it's not just a generic faith of, oh, I believe in God. And God said, here's who I am, here's what I'm going to do, and here's the call on your life. And all of them heard the voice of God. They knew that it was God. They knew what he was saying. And they went, I believe, and therefore I'm giving myself to what God has called me to do. And authentic faith grows when I begin to pursue the voice of God. A guy named Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Desiring God. Experiencing God. And in the book Experiencing God, he says this. I have the wrong reference up there. It's from Experiencing God, not Desiring It. Desiring God's John Piper, which has always stuck in my head. But anyway, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And what Blackaby is trying to say to us is we have a speaking God. Like Hebrews 11:6, the beginning of faith chapter says, those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But the he exists is not just generic God. The God who speaks, who makes himself known in the Bible, is the God we're believing in. And this God all through the Bible is a speaking God. He does not, he is not silent. He does not leave us wondering who he is or what he says. He is a speaking God. And the whole of Scripture tells us that if we want to know what his voice says, if we want to hear him, we can pursue this. And the God of the universe will speak to us. He will make himself known to us. And so, Blackaby, I think he's right. The Bible, that I pursue the voice of God when I pick up the scriptures and I read it. I get myself into the Bible. I learn to train myself to hear his voice from the pages of a book. Because when we are giving ourselves to the scripture, over time, learning how to read it and interact with it, what happens is the living voice of God begins to leap off the page of the written word of God. So that we begin to understand how he speaks and what he says. And listen, if I'm reading the Bible and he says this about my life and I go, nope. You can know that the living voice of God is probably going to stop speaking to you if I'm not obeying what he's already said and believing what he already said about my sex life, my finances, the way I live my life in the world. But I pursue the voice of God and I listen to what he has to say. Bible, prayer. I begin to sit and prayer is not a one-way monologue to God. I learn how to pray so that it's a dialogue, and I'm both listening. I'm letting the scripture speak to my prayers. I'm wrestling with who he is, and I develop my prayer life. Bible prayer, circumstances. God speaks to us in situations. And I believe that the God who speaks in the Bible is still speaking. He's not going to say anything to you that contradicts what he's already said. But I will tell you that my wife and I firmly heard the voice of God. Not audible, clear, when he called us to go plant a church in Eureka. There's a point in our life where we knew exactly what he was saying and what faith and obedience was going to look like for that. And it was terrifying. Circumstances and the church. That one of the beautiful ways that God speaks to us is the people that are around us. Like being in a faithful community, having people every once in a while put their hand around you and go, you know, I love you and I've been praying for you and I just feel like maybe the Lord's saying this to you. And I feel like I've got something from the Holy Spirit for you. The Bible speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks through Bible, prayer, circumstances, church. So how do I pursue the voice of God? I give myself to those things. I start reading the scriptures. I start giving myself to prayer. I start building a relationship in a community. And when this circumstance or that circumstance comes, I'm training my ears and my heart to hear the voice of God so I know what he's saying to me in this situation. Pursue the voice of God. Third thing is that we need to pursue giving your story for the great story. And this is where I think faith will take a huge turn in your life. What happens for most of us is our belief in God looks like this. God, here I am. I've got my life planned. Will you bless it? And where faith will take off, where you say, God, here I am. My whole life is an offering to what you want to do in the world. I'm not telling my own story. And so as you read the story of these people, you begin to realize that really it's not God going, hey, I'm going to make something out of you, and this is going to be awesome. You're going to be able to stand up and go, look what God did. They are included in this grand story that is a story of redemption. And the same God that includes these people wants to include you. And so what happens is faith is going to come when you begin to go, my life is not my own. Where you realize that I take my life, and as I open a blank check, I hand it before the Lord and go, fill in what you want. That I lay my yes on the table. And if that yes on the table takes me overseas or to hard places, if that yes on the table means I have to be more generous, if that yes on the table means that I have to give my kids up to a bigger plan and my kids may go overseas. I spent 20 years in youth ministry, and one of the saddest things I saw was kids who really felt a call to go to the nations and parents who tried to stop them because they wanted their kids to be successful. That is not an open book. That is me controlling my kids' life and hoping God will bless my plan for them. And when you begin to go, listen, my life is not my own. I was bought with a price. So in verse 5, so I don't want to do that yet. I love a quote from William Carey. William Carey became the father in modern missions when he went overseas, went to Myanmar, took the gospel there, served there for 10 years before he had a convert, but he was faithful. It was hard, leaving family and home, but he used to say this when he would talk to people, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's a good life plan. But it happens when you say, whatever it is, Lord. Instead of going, God, here's my plan, bless it, going, here's my life, it's yours, whatever you want. Now, I'm going to be honest. To get to this point, it may disrupt your life a little bit. And that's okay. And what we think is, if I heard God, it's going to go great. I've been with men who felt just as called to plant a church as I had. Their church did not survive. Was God faithful to Heidi and I and not faithful to them? Absolutely not. He was faithful to them through it. I've walked through some of the hardship of those times, the regret and the struggle of what could I have done better. And at the end of the day, they were like, I just believe God, and it didn't work out the way I planned. And I've watched some of those men and their wives be reshaped into a more beautiful form of gospel-centered people because of it. But give yourself to a bigger story, a greater narrative, a greater purpose for your life than your own purpose. Last thing is this. Pursue a better resurrection. Verse 35. I want you to focus on this verse as I kind of close this morning. Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's probably a reference to two very specific stories. In fact, a lot of these are references to specific stories in the Bible. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. As I read this, and then I started reading my commentaries, almost every commentary I read said this is probably a reference to something that is not in the Bible, but was in the consciousness of a first century Jew. An actual event. Talks about being put on a rack, being tortured. There is a picture of a tambourine that you stretch out the leather around it, you know, and so being stretched out on this round thing that turns into a rack and being just abused on it and having, you know, sometimes arms and legs cut off and all this sort of stuff. And about 150 years before Jesus showed up on the scene, there was this cruel, horrible person who we call Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into Israel and conquered the city of Jerusalem. And he determined that he was going to look at these Jewish people and say, you know, you will bow your knee to me. And you can be kind of Jewish, but you are going to give yourself to the Greek gods. And so what he did is he forced people in Israel to do a couple things. One is to reject the law, and the second is to eat some bacon, to eat some pork. Now, as I say this, we had ribs last night. I am really thankful for the new covenant that comes from Jesus where he says, those laws were for people in the Old Testament, not for you. But for people in the Old Testament, the keeping of these rules was their way of saying, I believe in this God and I'm going to be faithful to him. And so he says, I'm going to make you eat pork. And people all over Israel, but some rejected, some stood. And there was a mother with 7 sons. And in front of her, they put each of the 7 sons on one of these things. And they looked both at the boys and at the mother and said, eat pork, and proclaim the glory of Zeus, you can go free. And with the first boy, they cut out his tongue. They whacked off an arm. And as the mother looked at this, is what she said. I did not know how you came into being in my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of this world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. Sons, I'm going to have to stand here and watch you die today. I'm going to watch them whack off your arms. But listen, you lose an arm, you'll get it back. You'll get it back. You lose your tongue, you're going to get it back. You lose your life. Son, don't give in. You are going to get it back. How does she do this? The text tells us because she believed in a better resurrection. What fixed her eyes on the beauty of Christ was this reality. There isn't anything that can be taken from us in this life that the rewarder won't give back to us tenfold in the resurrection. And we're here today. How do we know that's true? Because Easter's coming. Easter's coming. This day where they took the, like, what was Jesus? Jesus became the embodiment of all this. When he should have been the one that God said, go free. He should have been the one who had victories. He should have been the one who had release. He should have been the one who walked into Jerusalem and beat all his enemies. He should have had 10,000 angels show up at the cross and stop that. Yet he went through torture and being stretched out and being humiliated and being crucified. Every version of this, and in the midst of it, God was faithful both to Christ and to you and me, but Jesus didn't stay in the grave. How do I know the resurrection is true? How do I build my faith on this? Because on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, what did Jesus do? He walked out of that grave. That's why we can get to a place where if we lose everything in our own lives, we pursue Christ because we're pursuing a greater resurrection. That's our hope. So you're here today. Band's going to come up. We're going to sing to Jesus here, all right? So we're going to sing to Jesus here in just a minute. It's an expression of faith. It's why we come to church week after week. We're not here to do a duty to tie ourselves to a mast. We're here to sing a better song together, right? We're to lift our eyes to Jesus. We're here to hear the word of God proclaimed and open and preached so that we know how to hear the voice of God. We're pursuing the things together that lead to the building of a faith so that we as a people will be shaped in the image of Christ and will stand together for Christ, even in a world that doesn't get it and even begins to turn against us. This last section is all about people whose story put them at odds with the larger culture. That might happen. And he is so worth it. He is so worth it. So keep believing. Keep believing. If you're here today and you're like, man, this was kind of intense, and I don't know, I don't even get this Jesus guy, I want to tell you, I'd love to have a conversation with you, or we'd love to pray with you. We'll have some people over here. If you have prayer needs, if you're here today and go, man, I'm trying to believe, but I'm barely hanging on, we have people who would love to pray with you this morning. But we're going to take up an offering as an act of faith for the people who are part of our church family to give back because this God has been so gracious to us. But if you're here today and you're like, I haven't believed in Jesus yet, don't leave here figuring out what that looks like. And so go hang out, go over here or catch me at the back. If this is your first time, I'd love to meet you at the end of service. I'll be back by that door. But don't leave here without a conversation about what this means. And let's pursue the things that will lead to deeper faith. Amen? Amen? Jesus, we love you. We're for you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us hold on to that and believe. In your name I pray. Amen.